You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So Leviticus 16 was a special day in the life of God's Old Testament people, the Israelites. People have special days. Whose special day is October the 17th? Joel, sorry. It's a special day. Why is October the 17th a special day for you?
Because it's my birthday.
Special day, October the 17th. September the 20th. Anybody else? Hold on. Anybody else October the 17th here? No. What about September the 20th? Anybody whose special day is September the 20th? Ah, tough. Anybody else September the 20th? There might be. Countries have special days. Which country has a special day on July the 4th? America, thank you. Day of Independence. Here's one, I'm just checking. Yes, she is here. March the 1st. Jane? You're not on your own. You have fellow Welsh people here. Yes, celebrating two victories. Well done, yes. So St. David's Day, special day for Wales. Now the Day of Atonement that we look at in Leviticus 16 was Israel's special day. God had said he would dwell with them in the desert. They had tents. They were going to live in tents as they wandered around. And here is a tent that Mr. and Mrs. Israelite and family lived in. But here's a very significant point. God said, you, my people, live in tents. I will live in tents and I will dwell in your midst. Now, that is not straightforward because we've been seeing, as we've looked through Leviticus, that the one true God, the God and Father of Jesus, is a holy God. And that is serious and important to remember that he is holy. If there is one thing that we forget now, it is that God is holy. And that's what somebody's built, I think, in the desert. That's actually a proper photo. I think you can tell that because there's a power unit just there, look, which is presumably for floodlights. But I think my B&Q effort is really very good. Okay, so here's our tent of meeting. There is somebody right now. You can see various things here. I just point them out. There is the lava, which they used for showering and washing. There is an altar for the burnt offerings, where the burnt offerings were burnt up, and this was the tent of meeting. We're not going to read all of Leviticus 16. We're going to read the first 10 verses in a moment. But in verse 34, there's a summary that atonement is made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. For all the sins of the Israelites. So this was a kind of gathering up of all the sins. Remember, we've looked at all the different sacrifices that they had to do, and there were loads of them in chapters 1 to 7, and there might be sins that they had overlooked. Or impurity that they'd overlooked, as we looked at last week. And this day, if you like, gathered up all the sin of God's Old Testament people. Remember that atonement is the way the holy God can be reconciled or at one with sinful people. All right, think of two opposites here that they come brought together, reconciled. Here, they're brought together at one. Now, it's slightly more complicated than that because, as we'll see, there is something in God that must be satisfied because he is holy. But atonement is the way the holy God can be reconciled or at one with sinful people. And here's the extraordinary truth. The holy God will live with his sinful, impure people, but their sin must be dealt with. Their impurity must be dealt with. This was an extraordinary privilege. The one true God, the holy God, living amongst his people, but they are sinful and impure, very sinful and very impure, actually all the time, as we'll see. coming into God's holy presence, sorry for those who can't see the side, must not be taken lightly. His holiness burns up sinners. We'll read when we hear the reading, we'll hear of two priests who did the wrong thing coming into this, the Holy of Holies, and they were burnt up. His holiness consumes sinners. So coming into God's presence and being in God's presence is not something to be taken lightly, but God wants it, the Holy God wants it, on his clear terms. And we'll see that as we go through this. We're going to sing before we hear the reading from Leviticus. God speaks, we listen, want to hear his word every day. There are actions to this. Please feel free to do these actions. Please feel free not to do these actions. I would invite people up here, but we haven't got much space up here. So let's just do them where we are. God speaks, we listen, want to hear his word every day. Let's go for it. Please do sit down. We're going to hear our first reading. You'll find it on the service sheet. Helen's going to come up and read it. And I want to explain the first part this way. The first 10 verses of Leviticus 16 are a summary of what's going to happen and is described in greater detail through the chapter. Indeed, at the end of the chapter, there's a summary again. Very helpful. God, in by his Holy Spirit, inspired Moses and others in that way. Sorry if you can't see Helen. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Friends, actually, that's a very important point, that faith comes from hearing the word of God. It's down there on the sheet. Helen, thank you.
So the reading is Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 to 10. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering, to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat."
Phil, I'm going to need you to be ready. Phil, I need you. You're my young assistant here. Beautiful young assistant. Get over there. Probably those things down there, if you think what's coming.
Yep.
Right, so be ready. Okay, right. Whoops. Okay, so here is the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the dwelling of God, and this bit, the courtyard, would be out here. And as you can see, this would be where the sacrifices would be done. There's an altar of burnt offering. I'm not going to say much more about that. We've looked at that. And there'd be the lava, which was, if you like, a wash basin where they would wash. We've already heard how Aaron had to wash in preparation. The high priest. And this is this bit here, all right, our tent of meeting. And inside this bit, all right, would be the table of showbread. I'm not going to say anything about that. There would be a golden lampstand and an incense altar. Now, for the sake of helping people to understand, I'm going to take... be careful not to pull down the whole thing. This. Because this bit was called the holy place. Behind there was the Holy of Holies. You can see here. And behind there was where God had said he would dwell in his holiness amongst his people. But remember that they are a sinful and impure people. How can the holy God dwell amongst sinful and impure people? We've already just read, haven't we, in those first two verses, that two priests who came in the wrong way were burnt up, consumed by his holiness. So please be clear that sin is very serious and disobedience to God is very serious before the holy God. But he wants fellowship. He wants fellowship. So behind here was the Ark of the Covenant and the cover of the atonement cover and the mercy seat, and God dwelt. So what we're going to do now is we're going to walk through what happened on the Day of Atonement. All right? Now what I'd like is one young person to find the... There were five animals on this day, and I want a young person to find the bull is our first one. Thank you. All right? Yeah. Two of you can bring it up. So, animal number one was a bull for Aaron. A bull for Aaron. To make atonement for his sin, Aaron puts on a simple linen tunic. He had great, beautiful high priestly clothes. But for this, he actually dressed down, if you like, a simple linen tunic, because he is a sinner as well. His sin must be forgiven and cleansed, and God's holiness must be satisfied as well. He is a sinner. In fact, he's an awful sinner, Aaron. He'd led the people into rebellion against God. So here is the bull. It is sacrificed somewhere out here in the courtyard. And he, as the high priest, takes some blood from that sacrifice. And this happens once a year, goes behind the curtain, and he applies blood, the blood of the bull, on the atonement cover and the mercy seat, what's known as the mercy seat. Now, at the same time, Phil, you should have taken that cue and got your incense lit the first time and only time you'll ever light incense in a church, all right? Three of them, all right?
Got it.
No, they've got to light.
Oh, dear.
Hold them down, actually.
Got it.
You never thought you'd see this at Trinity, did you?
Can blow them up?
Yeah, blow them up. Yeah. So this is... Go on, play that. You come and stand here.
Yep.
All right? And if you can just see the smoke going up, the incense going up, the smoke of the incense. Now, in fact, here there would be an altar of incense, which stuff would be thrown in, and there'd be vast billows of smoke because they could not see the Lord in his glory, the holy God in his glory, if you can imagine smoke here. So... he went in, he could not see the Lord, so to speak, in his Shekinah glory, living over the Ark of the Covenant. Thank you, Phil, you can go, I think. Put there's some water down in
the
corner.
You've got it, got it.
All right? Okay. So, just for the sake of helping us, here's the bull's blood. I just want you to get to think about something. How reassuring it was when the high priest came out. Because the people had seen when priests had been burnt up, consumed by God's holiness, for coming to God inappropriately, in the wrong way. But he came out, and his sin had been paid for. His sin had been cleansed. God's holiness, his just judgment for sin, had been paid for, satisfied. And, the blood is sprinkled on the atonement cover. You don't see that, but that's what happened. So, number two animal, the goat, to atone for the sin of the people. Aaron's sin has been dealt with. He's a sinner. We need a goat. Now, can people tell a difference between a goat and a ram? What are those? I think those are, Joel, I think that's a ram, isn't it? Which is a male sheep, as Kate was teaching me this week, being a farmer's girl. Right? So thank you. All right? So, goat. The blood of the sacrifice is sprinkled on the atonement cover, the mercy seat. So, the goat is sacrificed to atone for the sin of the people this time. So, imagine you're the people. The high priest comes out. The blood of that sacrifice is sprinkled on the atonement seat so God can have mercy on them and cleanse them and purify them from all unrighteousness and forgive all sin. Imagine the reassurance when the high priest came out. Serious, isn't it? Now, interestingly, the goat's blood and the bull's blood was also used to cleanse the whole of this tabernacle, tent of meeting. Because you know how when you're in a smoky place and you come out, you don't have this now, actually, where people have been smoking and your clothes smell of smoke. Well, sin can even pollute and contaminate God's tent. And that has to be cleansed. The holy God cannot abide sin. He's utterly pure. So all sin must be cleansed and forgiven by atoning sacrifice. And the place where the holy God lives must be cleansed, must be declared holy by atoning sacrifice. So number three animal. That animal's been sacrificed. We need another goat. Thank you. Who'll get me another goat? Oh, look. Oh, there's a rush. Thank you. You can bring it up together. Join effort. Because. Good. Thank you. All right. Number three animal. And this is the goat to take away the sin of the people. What is called the scapegoat. The word scapegoat was first used by William Tyndale, the great William Tyndale. Look him up, find out all that he did, a great, great man. And this is the scapegoat. The problem is the sin and the impurity of the people, and we're all involved in this. You see, you're watching just as they would have been watching back then. This is a great drama, but it's to do with how we can know and be in the presence of the Holy God. So what I like to do is the young people is to help me in this way by handing out a piece of paper to everybody. So young people, this is where you're going to go out. Yes, to everybody. We're all involved in this, okay? So to everybody, here's some paper to hand out. And adults, you're involved in this, all right? So take some paper. Phil, I hope I've got enough. You'll need some paper. One paper, thank you. That's a piece of blue tack. There you are.
One each.
One each. One each. Yes, sorry. Imprecise instructions. There you are. So, adults, you need a piece of paper. Every one of you. You don't have to be involved. if you don't want to, but I think you're going to see how serious and important this is. Anybody else? Any other person to give out? And we need to give out pens as well. So give out some pens. Yeah, it's great, isn't it? Working with children. It's fantastic. We're all going to need a pen. You might have one. Thank you, Ruth. You can hand out some. Good, thank you. So everybody needs a piece of paper and a pen. Everybody got a piece of paper and some sin? Oh, you've got some sin. You're going to find that in a moment. Here. Yeah, anybody else? One piece of paper. Well done. This is good. Anybody not got any paper? Hands up, please. Anybody not got a piece of paper? Anybody not got a pen? Look, Mary over here. You must be included, Mary, in this. I know you'll want to be. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Good. Just go to the back if there's anybody else. You don't need any more. I think you've got enough there. Right. Everybody's got a piece of paper and a pen. This is my way of helping you to see what happened on the Day of Atonement. The problem is the sin and impurity of the people. We're all involved in this. Can I say that if you don't want to do this, maybe you're not a believer, we want you to be a believer because this is so important, then don't do it. But I'd like you to write on this piece of paper, my sin. Would you do that? My sin. My sin. If you want to think about what your sin involves, your rebellion against God, your breaking of his laws, just two words, my sin. Right. Thank you. We don't need the pens anymore. We've got those. Right, that's a very easy thing to do, isn't it? But they're all involved in this great day. They had to acknowledge their sin. Now, young people, what I want you to do is to go and collect all the paper now. From the people. Okay, off you go, young people. I want all these pieces of paper collected in. Well, this is like a past life for me. Please don't be left out. Please bring your sin. Please. It is so serious. Any other bits of paper to gather in of your sin? Thank you. Thank you. Bring them to me. Thank you. Thank you.
No one's doing the pens.
Just put the pens in the slots at the front of the seats. We don't need to collect them. You can sit down now. Please, thank you. Anybody else's sin?
Sin.
So here is all the sin, the breaking of God's laws. The rebellion against God. Actually says that in Leviticus 16. Their rebellion against him. Here it is. Phil, I need you. Over there. Thank you. Anybody else? Please, this is really important that your sin is involved here. It's great to have fun, isn't it? But it really mattered. Really mattered. It really matters. Not that one. So could you hold that up, Phil?
Yep.
All right. So here is the scapegoat. And what happened is that Aaron laid hands on the goat to confess all the sin and rebellion of the people, as if to place all the sin and the rebellion on this animal who would be a substitute. So I want to represent that, if I can. Is that covering?
Yep.
So all of the sin and rebellion was this goat was identifying, being identified with their sin, and all of it is placed on the scapegoat. And then the scapegoat was sent off. Hold on. The animal is led far away and released. The substitute taking away the sin of the people, sin forgotten forever. So the man would lead the scapegoat away into the desert and then release. Now look what God said many years after Leviticus 16. Isaiah came with a prophecy. The Lord has laid on him, no longer a goat. This is a promise of something that's coming in the future, laid on him. The suffering servant of Isaiah, the iniquity, the sin of us all. So in the Old Testament, God is already saying, this goat will be replaced by my suffering servant. And all the sin of people will be placed on him, to them to be cleansed and forgiven. Oh, Numbers 4 and 5. Two more animals. Can we going to keep going? I didn't realize get to, where they've got. Oh, now we need two rams. Thank you. Now, this is the extraordinary thing. As we're getting the rams together, you'd have thought that would be enough. Because big... Thank you, bring them up. Good. A ram, ram one. Ram two, thank you. All right. Why again? Why two more sacrifices? Because sin before the holy God is still the problem. So they've done these two great sacrifices, and the scapegoat has been led away. But the very next moment, sin is still a problem. And they have two more sacrifices. In fact, this time, Aaron the great high priest gets into his full clothes now. He washes again, gets into his full clothes, and he does two more sacrifices. But I find that staggering. But it's just a reminder that, is it easy for impure, sinful people the very next moment to be in the presence of the holy God? No. So they go back to the daily sacrifices. Day after day after day. Sacrifices, all types, as we've looked in Leviticus 1-7. One big day. So gathering up all sin, we got everything kind of thing. All impurity, but every day, to be in the presence of the holy God, you must be cleansed and forgiven by atoning sacrifice. Nothing could be clearer. Here's a striking thing. The Day of Atonement was the gift of God. There's lots that could be said about this. He says in the next chapter, I have given it, that is the blood of sacrifice. Think about that. I've given it. Well, haven't the animals given it? Haven't the people brought it? God says, no, I have given it to make atonement for yourselves. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Blood shed, of course, in death. The day is about the mercy and grace of the holy God to his people. Let's sing again. No one is good. No one is holy before God. I need someone to cleanse me. Let's stand to sing. Please just sit down. Well done. Helen's going to bring us a second reading. We want to see how this is fulfilled in Christ. We've already seen it. We've already been singing about it wonderfully. We're going to look at 1 John. You'll find it on the service sheet. If you can't see Helen, don't worry. Faith comes from hearing the word of God.
1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 2. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
How is this fulfilled? How is all of this fulfilled? In the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. I'm going to keep moving in this, so I'm conscious that Jesus is the person, no longer a place, in whom we know God. This great verse which you hear every Christmas, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling tabernacled amongst us. This was the tabernacle. John says actually Jesus is now the dwelling place. The tabernacle. He came and tabernacled amongst us. Where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's deeply significant, isn't it? So it's no longer a place anywhere that is special and holy. That's always the problem with trying to recreate this. It takes away from Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is our great high priest, we looked at this in previous weeks, who lives forever and has gone into heaven. In and through Christ we have access to the holy God. So all that priesthood gone away with, because Jesus is our great high priest who lives forever. He's gone into heaven and he now does a priestly work in heaven, in our hearts, interceding for us, making his death real for us. But he lives. The Day of Atonement fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the once for all time atoning sacrifice for death. Sorry, for sin, that should say. Is the once for all time atoning sacrifice for sin. Sorry, it's a mistake. He dies. The blood of Jesus purifies from all sin. 1 John 1, verse 7, we just heard that. The blood of Jesus, the once for all time sacrifice, purifies all sin. Here's Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Here's something to think about. Why does Jesus have to die? Why can't he just be like the scapegoat and kind of all our sins are laid on him and he kind of takes them away somewhere distant? It's kind of nice that. But do you notice how this runs together, both the idea of a sacrifice and blood shed and taking away sin? Because Christ had to die and blood had to be shed because he had to satisfy God's holiness, his just anger, his just judgment for sin. Christ is the atoning sacrifice or a propitiation for our sins. A propitiation is where a sacrifice satisfies God and turns away his holy judgment, his holy just anger for sin. So it's not just taking away sin. It is that. but it is actually dealing with something in God who is holy. He is justly angry with our sin, and our sin will be judged. But Christ takes that upon himself wonderfully. We need a substitute to bear our sin and to satisfy and turn away the holy God's just anger and judgment. In Christ, we receive mercy. We don't get what we deserve. We deserve to be burnt up because of our sin. We don't get that because Christ has taken that on himself, that just judgment. In Christ, we're given what we don't deserve, access to God as our Heavenly Father, adoption into his family, and so on. We know this verse, but do we see it in terms of this? Fulfilled in Christ. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He gave, you see. The Day of Atonement was always the gift of God. He ultimately was looking forward to the gift of his own Son, one and only Son, giving in sacrifice that whoever believes in him shall not perish, that is, face his just judgment and his just anger for sin, but have eternal life. And let me tell you, eternal life is knowing God. Knowing God as our Father, with all the blessings that go with that. Now you may say, but all this stuff about God's just anger, really? Just 20 verses further on, what's it say? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. They know God in Christ. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath, his just anger, remains on him. Now that is, if you like, stayed at the moment, but one day it won't be, on the last day, if you have not trusted Christ. His just anger will be poured out on sinners. But you see, that's why we trust Christ, because he's borne that judgment and that anger in himself as the great sacrifice for our sins. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? We'll come to that in a moment. Let's stand to sing, "Yes, Finished, the Messiah Dies, Cut Off for Sins, but Not His Own." Please do sit down. This tent of meeting was eventually replaced by the temple. The first temple was destroyed. Another temple was brought up, that was destroyed in AD 70, no longer needed because Christ had paid the once-for-all sacrifice, for all time, sacrifice himself. Remember when he died, the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. I'm just going to take it down. There was the atonement seat, the atonement cover and the mercy seat. It was all done away because of Christ's once for all time sacrifice for himself. He's now the great high priest who intercedes for us. We need to take this down, don't we? We're going to celebrate communion. So I'm going to ask parents and children to come and help me take this down. It's only a B&Q whatever, and it'll be very easy to do, but we do need parents helping with children. Phil, if you want to come up. JB, if you want to come, any other parents with children, come up. And I think we need to get the top off first. It's a little bit tightly on, but let's get...
Can you take a bit of the leg out first?
Yeah, let's take a bit of the leg out. This could be interesting. Just put it in a pile at the back. It's no longer needed. It's all gone. Praise God for Jesus. Just put it all in a pile. Good, well done. Just leave it all there. Friends, it really is significant. The temple that replaced it was destroyed. Deliberately by God's judgment, actually, because sadly some of his Old Testament people did not recognize at that time Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And all that's done away with. We're going to come to the Lord's table in a moment. I'm going to ask them to bring it out. Just put it there. Yeah, brilliant. Brilliant. I'm going to finish in a moment. Look at what this verse says in Colossians. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. What we see now are two signs that point to or speak of Christ's death. There is actually another one, which is baptism. Can I encourage those who are trusting Christ who have not been baptized to be baptized? In a few weeks' time, when Bishop Rod is coming, we're going to have a confirmation and a baptism. But what we see now are two signs that point to or speak of Christ's death. Bread speaks, points to Christ's body given in sacrifice for your sin. Wine speaks of Christ's blood shed in sacrifice for your sin. If you want visuals, these are the visuals. As the gospel word is spoken, they're meaningless actually without a gospel word. Christ died for sins once for all. His body broken, his blood shed for our sin. And as we come to the Lord's table now to eat bread and drink wine, remember Christ's death, we're united to him in Christ, through Christ. All your sin is paid for and forgiven and forgotten forever. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? The scapegoat taking it all away, forgiven and forgotten forever. In Christ, you're declared, you are cleansed and declared holy so that God can live in you. Can I just get you to think about the significance of that? People got burnt up by God's holiness. But now, because of Christ's death, you can be declared holy and God can come and live in you by his Holy Spirit. Can I say, that is why every time people want to recreate something special, a special place where God dwells, up the front of a church or a mediating priesthood, a mediating priesthood always takes away from Christ's finished work and his continuing work as our great high priest in heaven. But whenever we try and recreate special places in buildings or special holy places, it takes away from the extraordinary truth. Where does God, by his Holy Spirit, now live? In his people, in his New Testament temple. We're temple, temples of the Holy Spirit. And God's people, every local church, the temple of the Holy Spirit. These are dead stones. You're the living stones. That's why it's so terrible to start confining God to special places at the front of churches. You're the special people now. You're the priesthood of all believers with access to God through our great high priest. We're in Christ, and Christ is in us. It's extraordinary, fantastic, praise God. And in Christ, be reassured. This is a meal of reassurance. You're loved forever, and you won't face his just judgment because of Christ's death. It's a meal of reassurance. Your sin is forgiven and forgotten forever. Whatever's happened this week, I'm going to hand over to Phil, and he's going to take us on.
If you'd like to take up your green Lord's Supper cards that you were given when you came in and turn to the second page, we're going to confess before our Heavenly Father our sin and our need for Jesus' once for all sacrifice on our behalf. So halfway down the second page, we're going to say the prayer beginning Almighty God all together. So let's pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, We acknowledge the many sins we have committed by thought, word, and deed against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your wrath and indignation against us. We earnestly repent and are deeply sorry for all our misdoings. The memory of them grieves us. The burden of them is more than we can bear. Have mercy on us, most merciful Father. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever live to serve and to please you in newness of life, to the honour and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We've heard much of the reassurance of Christ's finished work for us. Just a couple of these verses. Hear these words of reassurance. The Lord Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." As we've already heard, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And the Apostle Paul says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And the Apostle John says, "If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Lord, Holy Father, mighty Creator and eternal God. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with the whole company of heaven, we worship your great and glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to you, O Lord Most High." Now, it's great to be all together here, all different ages, in our all-age service this morning. It's great for our children and young people to see a Lord's Supper service, so that when they are older, this isn't just the first time they see it, they grow up seeing what happens as we admit our need for Jesus' death on our behalf. Hopefully, Trinity kids and Trinity youth parents, you've received an email about communion, and you'll hopefully have had a chance to talk with your families about how you're going to do it this morning. But the bread and the wine will be passed out to you along the rows. If you are trusting the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, and you've been baptised and are at peace with your brother and sister, then you're very welcome to take the bread and to take the wine. And please, after you've had a sip of the wine, wipe the cup and pass it on to the next person. We're going to say the prayer as we prepare to take bread and wine. The prayer beginning, "We do not presume," halfway down the third side. Let's pray. "We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant and great mercies. We do not deserve even to gather up the crumbs under your table. But you are the same Lord who delights in showing mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our souls and bodies may be made clean by his body and blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen." Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in your tender mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption. He made there, by offering once for all his one sacrifice of himself, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, offering and ransom for the sins of the whole world, and instituted, and in his holy gospel, commands us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death, until he comes again. We say together, "Hear us, O merciful Father, we humbly pray, and grant that we who receive this bread and wine, according to your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ's holy institution, in remembrance of his death and passion, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood. For on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. Amen. And friends, as the bread and the wine is passed out along the rows, please do consider these words of administration. "The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve your body and soul to eternal life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving." And with the wine, "The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you, preserve your body and soul to eternal life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful."